The second chapter in the book of Galatians, verse number 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. God, I don't want any glory, certainly don't need it, but I pray that you receive all of it tonight. Bind the devil, put a hedge of protection about this place, and use the word of God to do what it's done time and time again. That's changed lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. During Paul's ministry, he'd entered the region of Asia Minor, spread the gospel, people embraced it, got saved. Churches were planted in that region. By the way, in order for New Testament churches to be planted, people have to get saved. I didn't say buildings to be built, I said churches to be planted. The church is not a building, the church is an organism of saved people. If you're glad you're saved tonight, say amen. You can only get saved by the grace of God. And so churches were started, folks were saved, and in this region these churches were planted and they were on fire for God. But later on, into these churches crept what we call Judaizers, false teachers. They were those who spoke a mean gain, but they had no substance to what they spoke. They were mixed up about the truth. These Judaizers taught a false doctrine that was a mixture of the law and grace. Their confusion was that in order to go to heaven, you had to do good works. By the way, good works are good works. It's good to do good works. By the way, it's good to get baptized. It's good to be a member of a church. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to pray. It's good to be a soul winner. It's good to be modest. It's good to be moral. It's good to have a good attitude. It's good to respect your parents. It's good to have a good testimony. If you're going to be a young person that honors God, you better live some good works. The problem with the Judaizers was this. They thought that good works were the root of salvation, instead of teaching that good works were the fruit of salvation. Somebody say amen. Amen. Good works are not the root. Good works are the fruit. By the way, the only way to get saved is to put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's that blood she was just singing about. I'm glad when I got saved, I was washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when I got washed in the blood, my sins and iniquities, he remembered no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far as they removed my transgressions from me, I've been washed white as snow. Once that root's right, it ought to produce some fruit. So Paul picked up his pen in great agony in his spirit and wrote this letter to the Galatians, trying to settle the issue that salvation is simply based on the grace of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 19, if you would. This thing about the law. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. By the way, you know who's writing this? A man who knew the law better than all of them. circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Benjamin. Listen, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as concerning the law, blameless, zealous. Listen, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Saul in his 30s was perhaps the most promising protege in all of Judaism. If anybody knew about Judaism, it was the Apostle Paul. But one day on the road to Damascus, with letters in his hand and a purpose in his mind, he met somebody that would never ever keep him the same way. He didn't meet a priest, he didn't meet a pope, he didn't meet some celebrity. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus changed his life and showed him that, Paul, you're not going to go to heaven based on your good works. You're going to go to heaven based on the fact that I died, I was buried, and I rose again. Paul said, I thought I was living. I thought I was living. He said, but when I met Jesus and that law died, he showed me what living was all about. He said, I thought I had something going on. But the day I met Jesus, he introduced me to his blood, shed blood. I found out I could really have something. He said, I thought I was smart, but the things that were gained to me, I'll count as a loss that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He said, everything I gained in the flesh, all the knowledge I learned in the flesh, all the accomplishments I had in the flesh, all the things I had amassed in the flesh, he said, I set it aside the day that I met Christ, found out what he did for me on that cross. I accepted him into my life. That's the day I started living. He looked at those Judaizers and said, until you learn what I learned about Jesus, you'll never learn how to live. You know, sometimes we look at people when they're engaged in things that seem to be time-wasting, useless, of no avail, of no value, of very little significance. We look at people who think they're doing something when they're really doing nothing. We make this statement to them: get a life. Get a life. You know what you're saying to them? Hey, buddy. You think you're doing something, but you ain't doing anything. Sir, you think you're going somewhere, but you ain't really going anywhere. You think you're made up of hot stuff, but you really aren't a bunch of anything. Because my friend, although you may think you're something, until you really start understanding who something is, you'll never have a life. And I want to say to young people tonight, what Paul said to the Judaizers, until you really pick up your cross, until you really realize what the Christian life is all about, sit down with your skills, sit down with your knowledge, sit down with your image, sit down with your name brand clothes, sit down with your girlfriends and boyfriends, sit down with your fancy phones, and until you realize that the man on that cross died for your sins, was raised again for your justification, but not just to be a man on a cross on a necklace around your neck, but your Savior, your Master, your Lord, your friend, your counselor, your everything. And until you start following him, you need to get a life. Think about this cross training. And I look at young people all the time that think they're doing something. Some of you walked into this conference with a chip on your shoulder, thinking you're doing something. You've got skills. You've got talent. You've got a girlfriend. You've got a boyfriend. But you won't have a life. You got Facebook friends. You got Twitter followers. You got people that follow you on your Snapchat page, but you don't have a life. You got clothes in your closet. You got more shoes than we could count. You got more things to do on the weekend than we could keep up with, but you don't have a life. I want to tell you, you'll never have a life till you pick up that cross and understand that the Christian life is the only life living. I'm the only life worth living. I'm glad as a young man, Brother Justin, I found out there was nothing in that sex. There There was nothing in those drugs. There was nothing in that fame. There was nothing in that fortune. But that man who hung on that cross and died for my sin, he loved me. He cared about me. When I was unworthy, I was so dirty. He dipped me in his blood, washed me white as snow. And when I served him, I got a life. Cross training will give you a life. I tell you why young people, Brother Andre talked about it today, take their life. They don't have one. There's no reason to live when you're not living for the Lord. You're saying you're advocating suicide? No, no. But I will tell you, I'm advocating a life lived for Christ. You say, you're telling me that people that don't live for God aren't worth anything? No, I'm telling you that compared to the life for living for Jesus, it is a bunch of nothing. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I want to tell you, I've been at this thing since I was 4 years old. I wouldn't trade it in for all the money in the world, all the fame in the world, all the fortune in the world, all of the reputation and all of the Hollywood superstars in the world. I wouldn't trade it in for the fact that I can get up every day. I get to work for Christ. I get to sing for Christ. I get to serve Christ. I get to love Christ. That, my friend, is a life. You young people, you leave this conference this week, you need to carry your cross and follow him, because it's the only way you can get a life. Say, Pastor, what kind of life? Number one, the dead life. I'm crucified with Christ. Don't miss it. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. You say, I thought you said he was the only one that could die. Yeah, he was the only one could die on that cross. Come on now. But Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. That's a personal reckoning. What do you mean you're dead with Christ? I'll tell you, I'm dead to sin. Somebody say amen. I'm dead to sin. When those nails went in his hands, and those nails went in his feet, and that spear went in his side, and that blood came gushing out. Yeah, he was on that cross, but something else died on that cross. My sin died on that cross. I don't have to look at dirty things. I don't have to talk dirty words. I don't have to wear dirty clothes. I don't have to hang in dirty places, because when my Savior died, my sin died. Oh, it's a personal reckoning. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. I'm dead to selfishness. I'm crucified with Christ. What do you mean? I am crucified with Christ. See, when I get a life, I begin to realize I'm not on the throne anymore. I'm not the boss anymore. Where I go is not where I want to go. It's where he wants to go. What I do is not what I want to do. It's what he wants me to do. What I say is not what I want to say. It's what he wants me to say. I'll tell you why a lot of young people never enjoy the Christian life. They're still on the throne. Dead to sin, it's a personal reckoning. Dead to selfishness, it's a personal reckoning. Dead to sensitivity. Well, I'm not coming back to church, you hurt my feelings. I never met a dead man with his feelings hurt. Well, I'm not going to sing in the youth choir because somebody offended me. I've never known a dead man to get offended. Come on now. Well, I don't want to be a part of that thing because the way he looked at me and the way she stared at me, I don't feel comfortable. Listen to me. Paul said, I'm dead to myself. That's why in Corinthians chapter 11, he was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was naked. He was in the peril. He was robbed by his own countrymen. My friend, he was beaten with rods. He was locked up in jail. He was in more trials in a lifetime than most all of us all together. But he would not quit. Why? Because long ago, he had died to himself. You couldn't hurt Paul's feelings. And I wonder how many young people here today, standing in the building tonight, would say, I'd love to serve Christ, but somebody hurt my feelings. I'd love to serve Christ, but my parents hurt my feelings. My preacher hurt my feelings. I want to tell you, aren't you glad? that when Jesus was walking up Golgotha's hill and those Jews, his own countrymen, were mocking him, he didn't say, "I'm not carrying that cross. They hurt my feelings." Aren't you glad when his most vocal disciple, Peter, denied him three times, wouldn't even claim he knew him, and went off a cursing? Aren't you glad he didn't set the cross down and say, "Peter, you hurt my feelings," when Thomas doubted him? Aren't you glad he didn't say, "Thomas, you hurt my feelings," when Judas betrayed him? Aren't you glad he didn't say, "Judas, you hurt my feelings," when Pilate wouldn't stop those Jews from killing him? Aren't you glad he didn't say, "Pilate, you hurt my feelings," when Caiaphas and his boys slapped him in the face? Aren't you glad he didn't say, "Caiaphas, you hurt my feelings," when all of his disciples forsook him? Aren't you glad he didn't say, "Boys, you hurt my feelings"? And by the way, every day when you sin, when you falter, when you fail, and when you mess up, aren't you glad he doesn't take your salvation away and say, "You hurt my feelings"? It's a dead life. It's a personal reckoning. It's a painful rendering. I'm crucified with Christ. Pastor, what happened when he was crucified? Nails? Thorns? A whip? A spear? A beard plucked out? I will tell you, there's nothing pretty about the cross, is it? There's nothing beautiful about what the cross represents. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I'll tell you why some people don't love Jesus like they should. They forget what he went through on that cross. That cross wasn't a cakewalk. That cross wasn't a Hollywood trip. That cross wasn't a vacation or sabbatical. That cross was the greatest suffering that a man has ever endured. Now let me tell you something. If he went through that for me, how in the world do you think I'm going to carry my cross with my sag pants, with my pimp style into church, and thinking nobody will ever talk about me, nobody will ever laugh at me? You carry that cross, somebody will slam a door in your face. You carry that cross, some of your friends will laugh at you because you do right. You carry that cross, those boys will criticize you because you dress modestly. You carry that cross, some of your lost parents will laugh at you when you turn down that scholarship. But after all, we're not carrying a cake, we're carrying a cross. Right. Suffering. Shame. Yeah. That cross is embarrassment. Hanging up there naked. Draped over there. Barely hanging on. My Savior. Some of you knocked doors for 45 minutes. It's too hot. How long is visitation, Brother Justin? Brother Fisher, do we have to knock? Can we just put him in the door? What you trying to carry? I'm talking about a cross. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." Somebody help me preach tonight. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ." It's a personal reckoning. It's a painful rendering, suffering, shame, and sorrow. It's a perpetual reasoning. What do you mean, Paul? I'm not just crucified today. Tomorrow, I got to be crucified then. And next week, I got to be crucified then. You can't leave this conference, leave this crowd, leave this screaming, leave these balls flying around the auditorium and go back home and forget. You're supposed to be dead to yourself. Get up every day next year at Bible college and die to yourself. Every day in the summer, die to yourself. Down that public school hallway, die to yourself. In that locker room when that rap music is playing, die to yourself. Amen. Perpetually. It's a dead life. Number two, it's a dynamic life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless. Somebody thank God for the neverthelesses in the Bible. Nevertheless, I live. Wait a minute, Paul. How are you going to have a dynamic life if you got a dead life? I'll tell you why. Because when I got my dead life, I died to myself. But when I got my dynamic life, I live through Jesus Christ. It's a dynamic life. It's a submissive perspective. I got to let him live. It's a supernatural performance. I've been raised to life. It's a shared power. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Somebody hear me tonight. Do you realize that the man who put the stars in place, the one who put the sun in space, the one who created man from the dust of the ground. Just follow Jesus in the book of John. John chapter 2, water into wine. John chapter 3, he gets baptized. John chapter 4, he's tempted. John chapter 5, that man that nobody would help, Jesus helped. Chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. Somebody hear me preach. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He forgave the debtors. He cleansed the leper. John chapter 11, he takes a dead man and raises him back to life. And when it's all said and done, that same Jesus, after being beaten, bruised, brutalized, and belittled, gets up out of the grave. Hear me now. He lives in me. What a God. He could have chosen to live anywhere, but he lives in me. Hey, Paul, what do you mean, nevertheless I live? I tell you what, I got a shared power that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You can't do it through your power. You can't say no to sex through your power. You can't keep a clean mind through your power. How many of you raise your hand tonight and say, preacher, I've tried it only to find out I failed. Come on now, be honest. Let me tell you something. You can't meet your life's mate through his power. You can't preach the word of God through your power. You can't stand for God in a wicked day when 3 out of 4 graduate without their virginity as seniors. 20% of all 15-year-olds have sex by the time they turn 15. 11 hours and 23 minutes a day represents the time that the average teenager spends on some form of social media. You need more than a stress ball. You need more than a motivational song. You need more than a rap song that'll get you all crunked up. You need a life of a supernatural God living from the inside out. Christ lives in me. I said Christ lives in me. It's a submissive perspective. He's in there, but I gotta let him live. You say, Pastor, if he's in there, why do I fail? Because you don't let him live. Come on now. Because you sit in church and hear a good message and you tune it out. You get advised by a godly person to do right and you tense up and get an attitude. You got mamas and daddies that say, you don't need to date them. You don't need to go there. Girl, you don't need to wear that. It's two sizes too small for you. You get an attitude and think somebody's picking on you. Standards are too old fashioned. Your church is trying to steal you. No. Your church ain't trying to steal you from your life. Your church is trying to get you to let the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, live his life through you. You got a curfew and you get an attitude. Come on, somebody help me preach. Somebody tell you to pull your pants up and you think they're too far outdated. Somebody tells you to cut your hair like you're a Christian and you think they're picking on you, trying to take my... No, they're not trying to take your life away. They understand that the one living inside of you made the world, created you. Save your soul. Get off the throne. Get out the way. Stop running the remote control and let him live. Wow. It's a submissive perspective. Supernatural performance. A shared power. It's a dead life. It's a dynamic life. It's a dedicated life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Come on now. Whew. How am I going to live this dedicated life? First of all, I'm going to live through the truth about his sacrifice. Listen to me. He lives in me, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. Let me tell you something. I want to tell you why those that pray 5 times a day to Mecca, those that make a pilgrimage once a year, those in their lifetime, those that say Allah is God and everybody's got their own God under a different name. I'll tell you why they don't have a life, because they're worshiping a dead Muhammad. I'll tell you why those that pray to Fat Buddha don't have a life, even though they may be more disciplined than all of us in here, because Buddha is dead. I'll tell you why those who confess to the Pope or the priest don't have a life, because those lives that they're confessing to didn't die and live again. But I'll tell you why. I've got a life. I put my faith and trust in a man who stared death in the face, stared the devil in the face, stared sin in the face, and conquered them all. Amen. the faith, the truth about his sacrifice, the trust in my Savior. I live leaning on him. I live faith in the Son of God. When I'm a teenager at 12 or 13, halfway through the school year, I say, I can't do this. I'm reminded, I got a life. And he never asked me to do it. He asked me to let him do it. But I got to trust him. I got to trust him. When I lose a loved one and I don't want to go to church anymore, I got to trust him. When my parents go through a rough divorce and I feel like I'm the victim of their mistakes, I got to trust him. When I grow up without a daddy and I'm trying to find out how to be a man, I've got to know that the Jesus who loved me, he'll be a father to the fatherless. When I'm wounded and weary, oh yeah, teenagers get wounded and weary. And some of you in this building tonight have more stored up inside of you than your computer does. You find yourself laying awake at night, staring at the ceiling, not willing to share with your youth pastor, thinking you won't understand, not willing to tell your parents, thinking they'll look down on you, not willing to really understand all that's going on. I want to tell you something about that Savior. While he was on the cross, you were on his mind. You can trust him. You can lean on him. You can cast your burden on him. He'll never fail you. That girl you're with today, you may break up with next month. That friend you're sitting with today, you may not talk 5 years from now. Those neighbors you live by, you may not know where they are 10 years from now. But that man who hung on that cross for you, you wake up tomorrow, he'll be there. Next year, he'll be there. Next year after that, he'll be there. Faithful is our God. You can trust him. I live by the faith of the Son of God. The truth about his sacrifice, the trust in my Savior, and the thankfulness for my salvation. Hear it now. Who loved me and gave himself for me. You say, why is it that I keep struggling with dedication? You're not thankful. I'd be lying tonight, Brother Fisher, if I told you I was as thankful as I should be. But I tell you, I want to be more dedicated when I'm more thankful.
That's right.
No, you didn't hear me.
Come on.
I said I want to do more for him when I'm more thankful. If all he did was ever save me, I want to serve him. If all he did was cleanse me of my sin, I want to serve him. I heard that somebody late last night trusted Christ as their Savior. Can I tell you, that's a big deal. He loved you when nobody else loved you. I hate to bust your bubble tonight, but Christ didn't come to die for the godly. He didn't come to die for the good kids. You say, well, I wasn't one of them bad kids. I grew up in a preacher's home. I was pretty polished. I was pretty dignified. I was pretty sick. No. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me. He hath heard me. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, when I was rolling around in the debauchery and the depravity of sin. He took his sinless hand, reached down to my sinful soul, and picked me up and turned me around, set my feet on solid ground. When I feel like quitting, I just say, thank you for saving me. When I feel like giving up, I say, thank you for saving me. When somebody I've invested in walks away from God, I say, thank you for saving me. When the trials of life bear heavy on my shoulders, I say thank you. For somebody tonight ought to say thank you for saving me. He loved me and gave himself. Hey Paul, how is it that shipwrecked, stone dead at Lystra, I believe, locked up for no crime, how is it that still seething from the wounds at Philippi, you confronted them on Mars Hill in Athens, where sources say you were more likely to see a false god than you were a human being?
Yeah.
Don't miss this. When Paul entered Athens, he was coming out of Philippi beaten with many stripes. And if I entered that illustrious city like Paul did, having been beaten in Philippi, I would have found me the nicest hotel in the outskirts of town, and I would have done me some rest and recuperation. And yet Paul, still wounded and bleeding perhaps from the beating in Philippi, found himself in the most wicked, idolatrous city known to mankind. You ever heard of Aristotle and all of these great writers, these great philosophies? The average person entered Athens and drooled. He was wild and amazed. They went in Athens and went, walking around with the tour guides at these beautiful sites like the Parthenon and Mars Hill and these fancy architectural structures designed by the greatest intellectuals known to mankind. And these tour guides would lead these tours through these towns and building they would stop by after building, announcing, this is to the God of this, this is to the God of this, this is to the God of this. I imagine Paul getting in on one of those tourist groups and thinking, to the God of dog poop, no way, no how. I know the one true God. The Bible said he was pressed in his spirit because they were wholly given to idolatry. Don't forget, he just gotten beaten at Philippi. Paul, why don't you just chill in Athens? Because when I thought about it, I thought about that road to Damascus. And I thought about how many people I locked up and how many Christians I had watched get persecuted. And I thought about standing over the clothes of Stephen. And I thought about the fact that if I knew it, the man saving me, he knows it too. Yet in spite of my sin, he saved me anyway. How could I quit at Athens when he saved me on the road to Damascus? Let me tell you something, fella. A year from now, when you're ready to chase the wrong girl, listen to the rap music, sag your pants and act like you've never been to church, you remember when you were down and deep in sin and God reached down and save you and change your life. Those rappers couldn't do it. Those singers couldn't do it. Those ballers couldn't do it. Those swaggers couldn't do it. But Jesus did. I can't quit. He saved me. One more point and I'm done. The dead life. I'm trying to tell you how to get a life. The dynamic life. The dedicated life. And then lastly, the decisive life. Paul said, I'm cross training. And I gotta make a decision. Here it is. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Raise your hand if you hate to be frustrated. Raise your hand if somebody in your youth group knows that and does everything he can to make sure he frustrates you. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're frustrated by your siblings at times. Raise your hand if you're frustrated by your parents at times. Raise your hand if you're frustrated by your kids at times. Hear me now. Listen to what the word frustrate, athateo it is in the Greek. It means to disannul. It means to make as if it's no longer valid anymore. Paul said, wait a minute. You said, Paul said, you can lose your salvation. That's not even theologically possible. And trust me, if it were, I guarantee you, all of us would. You said, do you believe you can lose your salvation? No way, because I haven't lost mine. If it were possible, rest assured, Kennywood. They ought to name a theme park like that. They do have one in Philadelphia. Kennywood. Anyway, never mind. But there is one in Pittsburgh called Kennywood. They heard me preach this message. No, I'm just kidding. But Paul's saying, since he saved me, he loved me and died for me. He came to live inside of me. You think I'm going to live in such a way that makes it appear like his grace is not valid anymore? Maybe it doesn't happen in Philly. Maybe it doesn't go on in New Jersey. Maybe it doesn't happen in North Carolina or Maryland. I guess in Hampton, it doesn't happen. But I tell you, Northern Virginia, I know some young people that God poured a lot into. You mean God poured a lot of? Yeah, he poured Jesus into them. And tonight, on a Friday night, they're living in a way that disannuls the grace. Their life and all that God did frustrates the grace of God. I know some young men surrendered preaching in this church. They're not preaching. They're not even in church. That doesn't happen in New Jersey. Doesn't happen in Hampton either, does it? Doesn't happen in North Carolina. Or does. Yeah. Yeah. Seems like Christians everywhere trying to do the best they can, like that person in your youth group does with you, to frustrate the grace of God. You know, I look at some of your Facebook pages, which I don't even have Facebook, but I look at it through the testimony of those who've looked at it. And as best as I can diagnose, some of you are trying your best to frustrate the grace of God. Some of you, where you dress, you say, you one of them kind of preachers? Yeah, I is. You say, why you preach like that? Because I don't want this grace that saved me to be the grace I frustrate. I'm not talking about a young lady who hadn't been saved long, who don't know how to dress. I'm talking about one of them skilled, dignified, Bible-toting, verse-quoting, signifying church kids, children's church, king's kid, Awana, Patch the Pirate, children's choir, youth choir, deacons meeting with their mama and daddy, tight jeans wearing girl. I'm talking about one of them. Frustrating the grace of God. I was trying to finish this message. I'm talking about fellas who've sung in the choir on Snapchat rapping with their shirt off, frustrating the grace of God and everybody that watched it. Now watch this now. Paul said, Jesus saved me. But this thing about frustrating his grace is my decision. That cross he carried, he decided it. This one I carry, I decided. I'm talking about preacher's kids. I'm one of them. I'm talking about preacher's kid. You say, what's a preacher kid? Preacher's kid. That means his daddy is a preacher. That means he heard more preaching than most of you that aren't preacher's kids have. He's been taught the Bible. He was probably in church 9 months before he was born. Amen. I'm talking about she knows better. Amen. It's not only is she sinning, she's posting her sin. Because she wants everybody to know she's doing her best to get on the nerves of the grace of God. I'm talking about kids who sit in this congregation, who've been to the altar, read through the Bible, and got more scripture quoted to memory than some pastors who've been through Bible college with masters and PhDs. But follow them to the shopping mall. And get them at a youth conference at a table away from the leaders. And let one of them songs come on the radio that their little church going self shouldn't know. They're going to know the lyrics. They're going to know the moves. And they're going to gyrate like they've been practicing 7 days a week. Frustrating the grace of God. I'm just being honest with you. Frustrating me too. I'm talking about church members who took the cloak of leadership by choice and violate leadership standards by choice. Frustrate the grace of God. Paul said, he did too much for me to try to disannul his grace. If you're listening, I'll close. But that wasn't a good answer. I'm talking about kids who want to make a case for Christian rap when they know they don't feel closer to God when they listen to it. And I'm talking about adults who want to do it. I'll tell you why most Christians want to listen to Christian rap. Because the cross is too heavy. And you don't have to carry the cross to Christian rap. You can just kind of do a little something, something. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Why? Because if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I could work my way to heaven, then Calvary was a waste. You know Calvary wasn't a waste. If it weren't for Calvary, there'd be no youth conference. Amen. There'd be no hymn book right there. See that book you got in your hand? There'd be no Bible if there weren't for Calvary. Amen. If it weren't for Calvary, this boy sitting right here comes to church by himself every Sunday, wouldn't be saved, called to preach, and going off to Bible college this fall. Let me tell you something. Thank God for Crossroads. Thank God for Pastor Kenny. Thank God for Brother Andre. I'm going to tell you why that boy is going to Bible college. Because of Calvary. Now you go down there in 6 months from now and go wreck your life. You'll frustrate the grace of God. And by the way, every single one of you, if you don't go to Bible college, you go to secular college and act like you lost and on your way to hell, you frustrate the grace of God too. Now we're going to go home in a little bit. But do you realize that athletes have to train in the off season? Some of you think, well, I'm glad this conference is over. Season's over. No, no, you got to train in the off season. Yeah. You can't eat like you come to training camp like a slob. You're going to be gassed. So how you know? Because I get gassed. Amen. You know what we got kids, Brother Justin? They only like to train during the season. During conference time. You say, I've been to the altar every service. You better go to the altar in your bedroom tomorrow night. Amen. Well, I said, I forged some good relationships. You better forge some at school this year. Yeah. Amen. And several some too. Yeah. Why? If they won't carry their cross, you don't want to hang with them. You want to hang with cross-carrying people. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. You don't want to train with a slob, do you? Right. Right. Amen. So why would you want to date one? Right. I'm trying to close the message. Right. You singers don't want to sing with somebody off-key, do you? So why would you want to hang with somebody singing about the devil? Amen. Amen. You fellas wouldn't want to be dressed up with somebody that doesn't know who he is, do you? Amen. So why in the world do you want to dress with some lost folk that don't know who you are? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And because of that, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Not me. Here Paul said, oh, no, no, not me. You ain't going to find me doing God's grace that way because God's grace did too much for me. If you can't identify with Paul in Galatians chapter 2, I don't at all want to come across demeaning or condescending. But as candidly and clearly as I can tell you tonight, get a life. Our Father, these young people, they got to make some decisions. If you can't get out the aisle, you tell somebody, excuse me, I'm going to the altar. Tell them, excuse me, they'll let you out. Tap them on the shoulder, say, excuse me, excuse me. Let's make a move. Let's get up out of our seats if we're serious. You adults, make yourself available, would you? Or find it on to yourself. Leah's gonna come sing, do they see Jesus in me? Why? Because if this Jesus is so good to me, they want to know it. They ought to. Do they? All over the building tonight. Let's have a time at the altar and let's not get in a hurry.